Before anything else, I just want to say thanks for everybody who's been praying for me this week. If you talk to my wife, I'm normally a nervous wreck anytime I have to come up in front, but I feel totally at peace and confidence this morning, and I just know that there have been people praying for me, so I want to say thanks for that. It's literally gone a long way. But a true story, I sat down with Chris about 2 months ago, and we started talking about what it would look like to come on capacity here at ECC. And he asked for my feedback as I looked through the job description. And I'm like, okay, kids' church, love it, love kids, it's my passion. Teen ministry, even better, love it. Compassion, justice, it's where my heart is. Speaking on Sunday mornings, my biggest question mark, and it's not because I don't have things to share, but I think it's because my experience in the other areas goes a lot further. And Chris reassured me. He said, you know what, Tim, we're going to set you up for success. You're going to do great. I'll walk with you every step of the way. And I remember, and I even told my wife when I went home, I said, okay, breathe. I said, he's setting me up for success, which means probably for my first Sunday sharing, I'm not going to have to tackle one of those intimidating conversations. Like, and I even said this, I said, like, theology of the Trinity or spiritual warfare in the family. And here I stand here this morning, and we're tackling an intimidating conversation. And to Chris's credit, he has walked with me every step of the way. But we're in the second week of our series called The Devil Almost Made Me Do It. And for many Christians, I don't think I'm outside of the box here when I say this. It can be a very intimidating conversation. Chris mentioned last week that oftentimes Christians seem to go to one of two extremes when it comes to spiritual warfare. We tend to either marginalize the significance of it, or we find ourselves with a remote control casting demons out when all we should be doing is replacing the batteries. And I think we can oftentimes find ourselves in one of those two extremes. And even though it's confusing at times, even though it's a controversial topic at times, it's one we can't afford to avoid. We live in a broken world. We come here this morning broken. And it's in light of that, even if we do not want to admit it, every single day we're under attack. Every single day, your marriage, your family, the people you love most, our church, we're under attack. And because these battles are affecting those closest to us, these are battles we cannot afford to lose. And one thing you're going to learn about me quickly this morning, if you don't know this already, is I hate losing. I'm a competitor. I hate losing. And I grew up in a family of four other siblings, so everything was a competition. And if it wasn't a competition, I would make sure to find a way to make it into a competition. So I thought I'd share with you this morning a brief classic Anderson video clip. It shows, among other things, like my family's extraordinarily weird. It shows my heart and my passion that if there's something to be won, I'm going to give it everything I have, even if the activity is carpet figure skating. Okay, so we play basketball, we don't play hockey, and because of that, we can't skate. I can skate, I can't stop, I guess, is my bigger issue. And so this clip, what it's from the Anderson family figure skating competition. And every single Anderson sibling got to choose one song. I chose Star Wars, of course. And we got to choose, create a dancing routine to the song. And we'd be danced both technically and artistically by my mother, which we found was a horrible place to put a mom and having to choose between four kids. Okay, but what you're about to see is just a minute of my routine. Hope you enjoy. That was a double axle. The double axle right there. That's nice. Perfect. Yeah, it's moving. This is my favorite part. Wait for it. Hold on. What's this right here? What is that? Thank you. Going around for my final turn. I can't get enough of the double axles, apparently. That's my go-to. Okay. I thought, okay, what you didn't see are the subpar performances by my siblings, okay? But I thought I absolutely killed it, and I just dominated the performance. And I remember my brother sold me a poncho for 2 weeks' worth of allowance. And I put my poncho on after, and I remember kind of sitting down, waiting for the gold medal to go around my neck, just kind of like this. And I remember, and then, as I'm awaiting, my mom, the judge, gives her score, and here's my response. So I want you just to listen and watch carefully. Oh. We're good.
Presence of Kim Anderson. She storms around up in the locker room.
Here's my poncho.
I'm on his gold medal. However, little does he know he will be receiving a bronze medal. And here he comes in his poncho.
The winner of the silver medal in the men's competition. With a wonderfully artistic program, Kim Anderson.
Very disgruntled for some reason. However, I do not know why.
Okay, so sometimes competition gets the best of me. Sometimes my good sides come out, and I'm sure you can ask Emily or my family, and they'll tell you the same thing. But competition also, I think, fuels my strengths. And that's been true on the court, in the classroom, on the field. Competition does fuel my strengths. And as I thought about and prayed about this morning, what I wanted to share, this reality, I think, needs to be hit home hard right away. And for me, there's no time I'd rather win more than when it matters most. And, did the Vikings win last night? I don't even know. We didn't even win. Okay, well, that's because no one cares about preseason games. You know, winning a preseason game doesn't really matter. Winning the Super Bowl when it matters most, people care about that. And there's a place for you to write this down in your notes this morning. Spiritual battles, as it relates to your life, spiritual battles are the battles that matter most. Your enemy is doing everything he can to strip God of the glory that's rightly and justly God's and God's alone. And that means he's seeking to bring dishonor to anything and everything that's been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that means he is seeking to totally destroy you. He's seeking to steal, kill, and destroy your marriage and your relationships and your friendships. He's seeking to destroy your family and the church. And that, and this reality concerns me, as it should you. And if you're not concerned, I'm concerned for you, because battles are being waged for the ones you love the most. Spiritual battles are the battles you most want to win. And there's another place for you to write this down on your notes this morning. The good news, and Chris did mention this last week, but it needs to be introduced again before we dive in. The good news is that the war has already been won. The war has already been won. And it may not seem like this to you. I understand that some of you are coming in and you're in the midst of a hardship and you can't fully get yourself to say that this morning. Maybe you're grieving through the loss of a loved one. Maybe you're grieving through the loss of a wayward son or daughter. You're struggling through an addiction. Whatever the case may be, maybe you can't quite get yourself to say that. But as we walk through Ephesians 6 this morning, I want to encourage you to cling to the hope of Christ crucified. Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, and that means that our enemy is a defeated foe. That means our enemy is a defeated foe. And I want today for you to walk away feeling equipped and empowered. I want you to walk away feeling ready, that you are ready to begin fighting the fight with passion and know-how. And I think Christians can oftentimes walk away feeling defeated from messages like this because the only message sent to you is one of just have faith and just trust. And it doesn't go any further than that. And I think there are going to be times in these battles in your life where that's all you can do is trust and have faith. But the Bible also spells out what acting in faith and acting in trust looks like. Protective armor and effective weapons are available to you and to those willing to pick them on and put them up. Put them on. Biblical faith isn't just hope for the best. It's not just hope. Just blindly have hope, have faith. Nor is it some chicken soup for the spiritual warrior soul that puts the entire burden of fighting the fight by yourself. It's a combination of accepting that which Christ has already done for you and utilizing the gifts he's already given to you. And we're going to take a look now at a passage that speaks directly to this game plan. So if you do not have a Bible with you, we'd love to send you home with one. Bibles can be found back at the welcome table and back. It's a gift from us to you, so feel free to take one this morning. If you do have your Bibles with you, please open up to Ephesians 6. We're going to pick up in verse 10. Okay. So in verse 10, and Paul writes this. He says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm." I want to pause there for just 1 minute. I want you to picture the context of Paul's letter here to the churches of Ephesus. Paul is speaking to an extremely generous, prosperous city, and the people of the city are generally quite well off. At least compared to other people in the region. And the street corners of the city are filled with shops and businesses and theaters and churches. And the city and the people of the city are extremely busy. And I think amidst the hustle and bustle of city life, spiritual forces are pulling the Christ followers there to ditch Christ and live for the world. And I think as we think about our context here in Shoreview, I think there's a lot of similarities there. And it's amidst that context that Paul offers these encouragements. We're going to pick up in verse 14. Paul goes on to say, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." We don't have time this morning to get into the full armor, but I do want to zero in on just two this morning. And there's another place, I think your third blank in your sheets, to write this down. You can protect yourself and those you care about through God-honoring decision-making. You can protect yourself and those you care about through God-honoring decision-making. And the preface I want to begin with is this is not about being a goody-goody. This is not about earning your way into anything or earning your way into heaven. This is simply spiritual warfare 101, okay? And to help demonstrate this, kids, I'm going to need you in 1 minute. But the Bible, the breastplate protects your vital organs. And to be completely honest, I have no idea what a vital organ is. No idea. But I do know that your heart is one of them, I think. And the primary purpose of a breastplate is to protect your heart. And the Bible spells out and compares this breastplate of righteousness or living rightly as one of the most protective pieces of armor that you can have. And so to help demonstrate this, I need my volunteers. Where my volunteers got out of here? Where'd Tim and Carl go? Oh, there they are. Okay. And I need my kids. We don't have a lot, but if you are, yep. Chelsea, Zach, come on up. I need you. I need your help demonstrating this. Here we go. Okay. So I need you to just sit right around. Just sit for now. Right there. Perfect. Okay. So we have Mr. Carl and Mr. Tim. Thank you for being my volunteers today. Round of applause, round of applause. Okay, this morning, kids, what we're talking about is we're talking about protecting yourself. Okay, and you're going to help demonstrate to the adults here the importance of things we can do to help protect ourselves and those we care about. Okay, so we're going to play a simple game. Here's how it's going to work. I'm going to give you, in a little bit, a ping pong ball. Okay, you can get your energy out in a little bit, and you're going to do your best to hit a target nonviolently, a soft throw. Okay, Zach? Keep that in mind. Okay, and here's how it's going to work. So we have these two guys here. Before I give you the ping pong balls, I need you to pay attention carefully as to what's going to happen here. We have our targets, okay? This is our targets. These are the things that we want to protect, right? We're going to protect our heart. We're going to protect our target, okay? But these two guys are very different people, okay? And they live different lives. And by no way, what I'm about to say is not a reflection of either, well, of him, anyway. Okay, so just know that. So, first we have Mr. Tim, okay? Mr. Tim's love is patient and kind, and when he practices this patience and this kindness to people in his family, just ask your siblings, I'm sure they can attest to that, something happens to Tim. Tim, if you want to go put that on. On the other hand, Mr. Carl, his love, not so patient, not so kind. He says silly things and does silly things that he probably shouldn't after losing carpet figure skating competitions. And what happens to him when he acts like this? Something happens to his target. Take a look at that. Now we're going back to Mr. Tim over here. Mr. Tim, he's not perfect, but he's not the guy who talks about himself a lot. In fact, he's actually usually talking and building his sisters up or his parents up all the time, of course. Yep, exactly. And when he does that, something happens again. And Mr. Carl. Well, he is a nice guy. And if you just ask him, he'll tell you all about how nice of a guy he is. And when he lives and loves like that, something happens to his target. What's happening? What's happening to this guy over here? What's happening to his target? It's getting a lot bigger, isn't it? Okay, final one, and we could go on, but we'll stop. Nice sweatshirt, by the way. You're welcome. Mr. Tim, his love seeks others first. He's slow to become angry in the midst of discussions and maybe arguments with his sisters. He doesn't bring up previous failures. He does his best to protect, to trust, to hope, and to persevere. And when he loves like that, something happens to him. I'll stop with you. But Mr. Carl doesn't love like that. In fact, he's usually pretty angry and usually says things and does things that he regrets doing. He doesn't forgive easily and he holds on to things. And what happens to Mr. Carl as he loves like that is his target becomes a little bit bigger. Now, we need to help demonstrate this. Kids, I need you to just line up, make a line right there. You can go right here. Let's move you back just a little bit. Safety goggles. There you go. Okay, well, we're gonna first aim over here. So I need you to let's make a line right about here. Okay, your job right now is to take a ping pong ball, and when I say go, this is crucial, when I say go, do your best to hit the target. You win the game if you hit that target. You got it? Okay. Ready, set, and go. Hey, 4 for 4. 4 for 4. Did y'all hit yours? Round of applause. That's very good. Now if you can, quickly find your ball. Thank you, Zach, for helping out. There you go. Now we're going to move over to Mr. Oh, we're not done with you yet. I'm going to try. Are you getting hot? Are you getting warm? No? I don't know why you would be. Okay, your job. Oh, we need to pass on the safety goggles over here. There you go. Protect your eyes. Here we go. Your job is to do your best. You win if you can, by standing right there, hit the actual target, not the region. You have to actually hit the purple target. Good luck. Really good luck. Okay, ready? And go. You are 0 for 4. And I would let you go all day, but you know what? It wouldn't work. You would have a tough time doing it. Okay, we need a round of applause for the kids. Awesome job. You can just bring it on. Thanks, guys. Thanks, guys. Thank you. Oh, thank you, Zach. There you go. The word righteousness, or living rightly, finds delight in obeying God and his commands. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul, the author of our passage in Ephesians, describes the same breastplate of righteousness as being described by and characterized by love. And as this activity hopefully demonstrated a little bit, if nothing else, to the kids, if and when you learn to love more and more like Christ loves us, you make it extremely difficult for the enemy's ping-pong balls or arrows to worm their way into your heart and harm you in that place. But on the other hand, Mr. Carl, when your love and when your heart finds delight in the things of this world, your enemy has you right where he wants you. The Bible talks about where your heart, where your treasures are, there your heart will also be. And if your heart finds delight in the things of this world, your enemy has open shot after open shot after open shot after open shot. And to kind of capstone the love passage, love never fails. And I think back in July, Isaiah's last message here at ECC talked about the greatest love and Christ's love for us. But in that, he also talked about your love for other people. And love never fails. Love never fails. And this morning, I want to encourage you to be relentless in your love of God and your love of others, as this will protect you and those you care about the most. Furthermore, I think you can fortify your defenses and protect your heart by setting out on a God-honoring path. And this is, by the grace of God, walking faithfully when there's a path to walk unfaithfully. By the grace of God, saying no to sin and yes to Christ. What measures are you proactively, assertively, and intentionally taking in your life to stay on a God-honoring path? What measures are you proactively, assertively, and intentionally taking to safeguard against identified areas of weakness and vulnerability in your own life? What are you doing to protect your marriage? What are you doing to prevent Satan from getting a foothold in your family? A great example that I came across recently was that of Greg Herman. Is not here. Next service he'll be here. Greg Herman is an elder here at ECC. If you don't know Greg, get to know Greg. You'll be a better person because of it. And at one point in Greg's life, he made a decision in his life. And to protect himself, to protect his marriage, to protect his bride, he said, I'm not going to find myself alone in a vehicle with a female unless that female is my wife. It's a non-negotiable. It's a practical, tangible thing I can do to protect myself, and I'm going to do it. And at one point in his life, the principle got put to the test. He, at some point, accepted a sales job. And after accepting the job, he realized that part of the job would be accompanying his wife or his boss to different sales trips across the metro. And he respectfully approached the boss and said, you know what? This is a decision I've made in my life. If this is the only way to go about doing this job is for me to accompany you, we're just going to have to find a different way to do it or it's not going to work out. And for lack of a better word, I don't know what the boss exactly said, but she essentially walked him to the door and said, see you later. You know, this isn't going to work out. And he lost a job because he stood on principles. And that's a man of integrity and a man that I feel confident in leading this church, as should you. And I think that there are things like that in our own life that we can be doing that will protect yourself. For you parents in the room, are you intentional about what you allow into your home? Are you intentional about the movies your kids watch, the music they listen to? even if some movies are off limits, should you reconsider removing them from the house altogether to remove the temptation from your kids? Chris mentioned this last week, and I need to reemphasize it, and it should be reemphasized all the time. Pray together as a family, every single day, before meals, after meals, before they go to bed at night. Pray together as a family. For my married couples in here, set aside routine date nights with your spouse. Quality time is so important. That's something that my wife and I, Emily, are working on right now, is amidst the busyness of my life and her life, we're working on how can we spend more quality time together, because that's so important. Again, pray together as a couple every single day. Find time to pray together. That's so important. For my teens in the room, who do you associate yourself with? Who do you hang out with inside and outside of school? You got to be applying discernment to your friends, because who your friends are, you are, you know, you're a reflection of that. For my college guys, or just, and I probably should just expand this to guys in general, develop computer accountability systems. And I'm serious about that. It's such a simple thing that you can do, but it's so important. And there are phenomenal resources that exist primarily and solely to fight this issue. And quick, if you want to write one down, there's one that you can put. XXXchurch.com is a phenomenal resource. XXXchurch.com. And what it does is this. It tracks the websites that you've been on over the course of a week and then sends your browsing history to an accountability partner of your choosing. It's easy. It's simple. And I think the disclaimer I want to make with all of these is you don't have to have a pre-existing condition to put it in place. You don't have to have an issue with what you're looking at on the internet. Regardless of where you are, put it in place so that it never becomes an issue if it's not one right now. I think that is so important and so crucial that oftentimes we don't do things because it's not an issue right now. And then it becomes one and it's too late. Wherever you are, begin putting these things in place. I think walking in holiness is more than just making the wise and faithful decision when the fork in the road decisions of life come. I think it's even more important to set out on a path where those fork in the road decisions of life can be avoided altogether. Why? Because as Paul talks about in Romans 7, we find ourselves doing the things we shouldn't be doing and not doing the things that we know we should be doing. Why? Because my flesh is weak. Because your flesh is weak. Avoid the 1 a.m. internet temptation by not being on the internet at 1 a.m. Avoid having to decide between staying sober and drinking by applying discernment to the types of friends you hang out with outside of school. And the disclaimer I need to make with all this is I am not saying that you can remove all temptations from your life. I understand that, and I'm not saying that this morning, but what I am saying is we can all do a better job of creating systems and structures in our life that can set us up for success. Okay? So practically, begin thinking about, praying about, seeking godly counsel about things that you can be doing in your life to set yourself up for success. There's no one-size-fits-all answer. Many ideas, practical ideas exist. They're out there, but find some and begin putting them in place in your life. I want to zero in on one more weapon this morning, and there's a place for you to write this down in your notes in just a minute. But the first part of Ephesians, Paul talks about the defensive things that we can wear, things like a breastplate, things like a helmet, things like a shield. But then Paul finishes with the weapons that we have to fight back, and he mentions two. He mentions God's prayer and God's word, and for the rest of this morning, I want to focus on the sword, which is the word of God, and you can write this down in your notes. You can arm yourself for spiritual warfare with a sharp sword. And this is something I struggle with. And this is a Tim rant. It may happen from time to time when I'm up here, and I apologize for that. But I think oftentimes our weapons have become so dull that they've lost power and meaning to do what they're supposed to do. Maybe you've been on either end of this conversation. I've been there many times, and that's okay. I'm not saying it's bad because I've been there all the time. But you know, someone says to you, I'm struggling with my marriage right now, I'm just at a rough place. And the response is, oh, have you prayed about it? I don't know why I use that voice. That was weird. But these are weapons. These are not suggestions. if that makes sense to you. We stop suggesting prayer. We need to begin using them like weapons in our life, because when they serve as suggestions, they're just not going to work very well. And this is such a good weapon that Satan uses them all the time against us. And the example that Chris mentioned last week, and I can mention again this week, is that of Jesus in the wilderness. Okay, Satan pulls out his sword, and what does Jesus do? He pulls out his sword, and that's one that you do not want to mess with. And Jesus says in Matthew 4, he says, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written." Boom, and he pulls it out. "For it is written right here, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And what happens? Satan leaves, battle's won, Jesus wins. Pulls it out. But in order for the word of God to become a weapon in your life, you've got to be picking this up every single day. Every single day, you have got to be diving in. And here's the deal. This is not for information. And I think oftentimes we think it's for information, but it's for transformation. It's to experience God in newer and deeper ways. It's to withstand the attacks and the lies and the accusations of your enemy. It's to cut the sin out of your own life and to learn to walk more intimately with the God who saves and declares you precious and innocent because of Christ crucified. But I cannot emphasize this more strongly. Every single day, you've got to be in here. And I think, picture just for one moment this picture that I'm about to paint. Is sharpening, deciding to sharpen your sword mid-battle is not the time to do it. Okay? You're as good as gone. You're toast. Every single time, guaranteed, when you decide, oh, mid-battle, I better get in the word. I better start go sharpening my sword. That's not going to work. And in order for this to become a sword, you've got to be picking up every day. Because remember, Satan's doing everything he can to steal, to kill, and destroy. He's doing everything he can to pull you from the truth. He's doing everything he can to convince you, and maybe this morning, some of these sound way too familiar to you. That God can't forgive this. God can't redeem that. God can't heal my marriage. It's beyond his grace. It is too bad. It is too embarrassing. It is too ugly, too impure. And then he turns those and he makes it, and then the assault becomes even more personal because he turns it on you. And he says, "You are too bad. You are an embarrassment. You are too ugly, too impure. You're not good enough. You're not loved. You're not forgiven. You're not cared for. You're not needed. You're not mature. You're not giving enough. You are giving enough, but it's from a selfish or pharisaic perspective." These are lies. And the list of lies goes on and on and on, but make no mistake about it. Your enemy is working night and day to convince you of them. You need the word of God, and you need a sharpened sword to defend against them. Because with a sharpened sword, you can know who God is. You can know that our God loves, that nothing can separate you from that love, that our God saves, that our God heals. With a sharpened sword, you can know who you are. You can understand human nature, and you can begin to identify areas of weakness and vulnerability in your own life. With a sharp sword, you can know God's grace, that if you confess, God forgives. That there is nothing that is too bad, too embarrassing, too impure, too ugly, that God's grace cannot cover, and that Christ's blood on the cross has not already paid the price for in full, it is finished. And I think some of you need to hear that again this morning. There is nothing in my life, there's nothing in your life that is too bad, too embarrassing, too ugly, too impure, that God's grace cannot cover. That Christ's blood on the cross has not already paid the price for in full, it is finished. And that goes for Satan as it does everything he's trying to convince you of. So this morning, I encourage you to hold your ground and stand firm. My grandmother is one of the most just God-honoring people that I've ever known. And with the relatively recent passing of her husband, my grandpa Glenn, she thanked God for giving her strength through daily devotion in the Word. And back in 1990, her pastor challenged her congregation, like I would like to encourage you today, to begin getting into the Word every single day. My grandma took it to heart, and she began doing that. And for the last 20 years, she has not missed a day. She has not missed a day. and she's been able to endure hardships in her life because she's coming to battle ready to fight. Her sword is sharp. How is your sword this morning? I'm blessed to have developed some pretty cool relationships with kids from South Minneapolis with a nonprofit ministry I work with called Ace Hoops. And back in November, we took 20 of our kids to a Minnesota Timberwolves game. We lost, of course, but what's new? And but before that, being that it was the Saturday after Thanksgiving, we went to our program coordinator's house for a meal together. And one of our boys, his name was Alex. We found him wandering the house like he always is doing, wandering places he probably shouldn't be wandering. But he came across his picture on the program coordinator's fridge, and he was startled. And he asked, kind of amazed, he asked her, "Why would anybody put a picture of me on their fridge? Because in my home, my pictures aren't up on the walls. In my home, they're not up on my fridge." And a few weeks later, a month or so later, my wife Emily was driving Alex home, bringing him back after a Saturday night at the park. And Alex began opening up to Emily, and he said, "Emily, you know I don't have a dad, right?" He said, "Well, I do have a dad, but I don't know who he is. And my mom doesn't even know who he is. But my little brother, he does have a dad. And they actually sometimes can spend time together. And sometimes," he said, "I call my brother's dad my dad to feel better about myself and to feel a little bit more normal." And that crushed me when Em came home and told me that story. And battles are being lost in kids like Alex's life, and I'm sure that stories like that you can attest to in your own walks. Battles are being lost, and it's becoming too frequent, too common, too regular. And as we close this morning, I want to bring Armando up. He's going to lead us in a closing song that talks about just God's love for us and that we're not in this alone. But there's an alternate ending to this story. A few weeks after that, we had another Saturday at the park, and it was a Saturday before Easter. And so we used this opportunity to talk about Christ on the cross, being buried and risen again. And there's a boy by the name of Johnny there. Johnny was the same age as Alex, pretty close, and he had experienced many of the same battles lost in his own life. And little Johnny had never, this is South Minneapolis, we're not talking remote corners of the world, little Johnny of South Minneapolis had never heard of Jesus Christ before. And at one point in the conversation of us talking together about Christ on the cross, he raises his hand and he says, "Is this Jesus guy still up on the cross? Because if he is, we need to go get him down." And then from there, all the kids had an opportunity to write something down on a little piece of paper, maybe something they were thankful for, maybe something they were sorry for, and then they could physically nail it to a cross that we had brought in. And little Johnny, who had never heard of Jesus Christ before that night, wrote this on his piece of paper. He said, "I loved how you died for our sins and how you gave me my talent." He's a really, really good basketball player. And I thought that was the coolest thing. Something so simple coming from a 10-year-old child, yet so profound. And he realized we're not perfect. And this morning, we're not perfect. And we're coming to this place together, broken and not perfect. But we have a God whose grace covers our weaknesses, covers our imperfections. And I think in light of that grace, we have so much to be fighting for, because we're fighting for the things that matter most. We're fighting for relationships. And yes, we're fighting for our families. Yes, we're fighting for our marriages and our churches, but we're fighting for the story of Christ crucified and the Holy Spirit to transform our marriages, to transform our families and our kids and our churches. And as Phil led a worship song earlier this morning, under the banner of Christ crucified, we have a God who's bigger, we have a God who's stronger, and we have a God who has prepared us and equipped us to begin fighting the fight. And it's a combination of accepting that which Christ has done for you and utilizing the gifts he's already given to you. Hardships are going to come, and I know some of you are there this morning. You're in the midst of a hardship. By the grace of God this morning, my encouragement for you is to hold your ground. Do not quit. I want to pray to that end. Lord, you love us. And that's pretty cool. I take that back. That's really cool, God, and that's just amazing. And I thank you for that love. I thank you that you love us broken, that you say, come to me as you are. God, we're not here, we're not battling this life by ourselves. You're with us, and I thank you for that, God. And I pray, Lord, this morning that your Spirit will walk with us away from this place this morning, that we can begin putting into practice tangible, practical things in our own life. We can begin getting in the Word every single day to experience you in newer and deeper ways. God, we love you and we thank you for who you are. And just bless us as we go. Thank you for this time this morning. We ask these things in your name. Amen.